Our reading from Romans chapter 12, verse 1 to chapter 16, verse 27.
Parasetesai, tai samota human, thisian.
Present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. We are one body in Christ. Having gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, let us use them. Love one another with brotherly affection. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse. Rejoice with those who rejoice and weep with those who weep. Do not be haughty, but associate with the lowly. Let every person be subject to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except from God, and those that exist have been instituted by God. Love does no wrong to a neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfilling of the law. The hour has come for you to wake from your sleep. Put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provisions for the flesh to gratify its desires. I hope to see you in passing as I go to Spain and to be helped on my journey there by you. Watch out for those who cause divisions. Avoid them. The God of peace will soon crush Satan under your feet. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. Now to him who has been able to strengthen you, who has been made known to all the nations, according to the command of the eternal God, to bring about the obedience of faith, to the only wise God, be glory forevermore through Jesus Christ. Amen.
Good morning, Peace Church. I want to welcome those of you upstairs, those of you in our venue, those of you joining us online. It's good to be together to open God's Word. Anybody ever take the road trip from Michigan to Yellowstone? If you have, then I'm betting that you've been told that there are some absolute key stopping points that you have to see, right? Our family a few years ago, we took a road trip out to Yellowstone, and we had lots of people coming up to us and saying, these are the landmarks you just can't miss. And you might know what some of those are, right? There's the Corn Palace, right? Which is like absolutely awesome. You cannot miss the Corn Palace. Wall Drug, right? You don't want to miss Wall Drug and get some free ice water and bumper stickers. And there's Mount Rushmore. How many of you ever stopped in Cody, Wyoming for the rodeo? A lot of fun, right? There are these places that you've got to stop and see whether you're on your way out or on your way back. You got to make sure to stop along the way. Well, in this series, for the last few weeks, we've been taking a look at the book of Romans, and we've been saying these are the absolute key non-negotiable landmarks that you've got to see as you read through this book. If you read the book of Romans, you need to see these themes. These are the conceptual landmarks that help you navigate your way through this amazing book written by the Apostle Paul. And so we've been looking at these core conceptual landmarks and helping you understand these and understand really we're looking at the tip of the iceberg. You could spend a lot of time on each one of these different themes. And as we've done week to week, we've seen that these are really the core conceptual landmarks in the book of Romans. The first one is God and the gospel. We believe that that Paul tells us in Romans chapter 1 that in the gospel, the righteousness of God is revealed. In other words, God shows forth who he is. Secondly, is sin in the gospel. We believe that if you're going to rightly provide a cure to the problem that faces this world and the problem that each of us understand and experience in our own lives, you got to provide the right diagnosis. And Paul provides a thorough, penetrating analysis of our sin condition and what it means for us as human beings. Thirdly, we looked at grace and the gospel. And we saw that the work of salvation is a work of grace from God to us. We cannot earn the gift of salvation. We cannot be made righteous before God on our own. It's God himself who provides a way for us to be made righteous in his sight. And he does this by grace. In other words, it's a free gift, something we don't deserve. But we can receive it if we claim it and lay hold of it in faith. That's what we looked at last week. This week, we're looking at the final section of this book of Romans. You just heard a selected reading of that. And in this final section of Romans, Paul turns from the issue of what God has done for us in the gospel to now saying, now here's how we as God's people are called to respond, and we are called to go out into the world to pursue the mission of God so that others can hear this as well. You can really summarize everything we've done up to this point with these words from Romans 10, verse 9. If you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. Everything we've been talking about right there. He says, for with the heart one believes and is justified, and with the mouth one confesses and is saved. So that's what Paul's been talking about this week. We looked at a section that stretches from Romans 10 verse 5 through 16 verse 27. I'd encourage you to pull out your Bibles if you have your Bibles with you. If you don't, take a look at the seat racks there in front of you. And in those Bibles, upstairs and downstairs, we're on page 1203, Romans 10 verse 5 through 16, 27. And as we unpack this section of Romans, and as we hit the high points of this passage of Scripture, this is what we're going to be seeing. As beacons of hope, God sends us out in mission together. As beacons of hope, God sends us out in mission together. Would you say that with me? As beacons of hope, God sends us out in mission together. Let's pray. God, we love you, and we thank you for your word. Lord, we thank you for the gospel of Jesus Christ, which is, Lord, the way that we are set right with you, the way that our lives are turned in the right direction. And God, we want to thank you that you have made a way for us to walk before you in righteousness. Lord, a righteousness that comes to us through Jesus, and a righteousness that grows up within us through the power of your Holy Spirit. Lord, we want to ask in Jesus' name that especially, I want to pray especially for those who are believers in Jesus today. Lord, I pray that our hearts would be moved to action because of what you've done for us, that we would embrace the mission that you've given us and all that that means. We pray these things in Jesus' name, and all God's people said, amen and amen. So as beacons of hope, God sends us out in mission together. As we've unpacked each of the four sections of Romans that we're looking at, we've looked at three things. We've looked at what is the essential truth that we want to grasp from this message. We've asked the question, how does this passage challenge us to grow personally, individually? And then we've asked, how does this passage of Scripture send us out? How does it call us to go out in mission? That's what we're going to be seeing as we look at the text today. So first of all, what are we supposed to grasp when we look at this? I think it's this. Don't let dysfunction diminish the mission. Would you say that with me? Don't let dysfunction diminish mission. What am I getting at there? If you look at this section of Scripture, as I already said, there's this call that Paul puts upon the church. So far, he's been talking about everything that God has done for us, and now he's saying, now you need to go out in mission. And he's saying that you need to go out in mission together. Let's unpack that, and you'll see that this basic call to go out in mission together, it really runs all the way through this whole section of Scripture. The first aspect of this is a basic truth, and the basic truth is that God has given us a mission. God has given us a mission. So chapter 10, for instance, if you look at chapter 10, verses 13 and 14, you're going to see Paul talk about this mission that God's given us. He says, for everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. How then will they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how are they to believe in him of whom they have never heard? And how are they to hear without someone preaching? Paul says there's this incredible good news that has been given to us. And the good news is this, that God has made a way for us to experience salvation. You know, what sets Christianity apart from every other world religion is this basic concept that every other religion in one way or another starts with us and points us to God. It starts with us and it says, here are the things that you need to do if you want to be made right with God. And there's this orientation that starts with humanity that hopefully leads us up towards God. But the good news of the gospel moves in the opposite direction. It says that God is the one who's taken the initiative. That God has come into this world so that we can be lifted up to him. How many of you know if it was up to us, we'd all be in trouble? Amen. I mean, if you want to know how hard it is to live a perfectly righteous life, just try it sometime. You know? I mean, just try it. And we immediately find out how difficult it is. And that's what Paul talked about earlier in the book of Romans. He says, look, the law of God, whether it's the Jewish law that was revealed to Moses or the law of conscience that's been written on our hearts, all that the law really does for us is show us that we don't keep the law. You know, we mess up and we have problems and we cannot accomplish this. And so if it was up to us to go to God, we'd be in trouble. But Paul tells us this incredible news. God has done something in history. God sent his own son to come into this world to live, to die, to be raised again to new life. And he says, now everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. I love how Paul says, everyone. Say that with me. Everyone. Isn't that good news this morning? We're not divided by gender. We're not divided by race. We're not divided by socioeconomic status. We're not divided by intelligence. We're not divided by occupation. We're not divided by language. Those things are not the most important things. And those things do not form a basis. There's no insider track to God's good books. Every one of us needs to come through the exact same doorway. And the exact same opportunity is available to every single person. If you call upon the name of the Lord, that is, if you say, Jesus, I want you to be my Savior. Jesus, I want you to be my King. Jesus, I want you to be my Lord, and I will follow you. Paul says that is the secret to salvation. Now, Paul says something else that's really important in this. Inherent in the awareness that this message, when believed, will bring salvation, is a call for all of us who know that message to share it with other people. You get that? Right? Paul essentially says, look, how in the world? Okay, so there's this amazing news that if anybody calls on the name of the Lord, they're going to be saved. But then he says, look, if someone's never heard about Jesus, what good does that message do for them? If someone's never told them that message, what good is it for them? How will they call on him if they've never heard of him? And how will they hear of him if we, God's people, don't go out and share the message? This is what Paul is trying to get the church in Rome to understand, that we're essential to God's mission being fulfilled in planet Earth. We're the ones called to open our mouths and to extend the hospitality and extend an invitation for other people to do what we've done. Heard and responded to the gospel of Jesus Christ. And friends, how many of you know there's nothing more important that we could do with our lives than that? When we look around the world and we see the condition of the world, we have been given the cure that this world needs. And Paul tells us that the world will not receive it unless we open our mouths. How many ladies were at the Connection Christmas celebration on Thursday night? It was, from what I've heard, it was incredible. I wasn't there myself. I didn't qualify to get in the door. Okay, never mind, bad joke. I didn't tell that in the first service. That just popped out just now. Note to self, do not make jokes up on the spot. It doesn't work. Okay. Heard we had about 300 ladies. The main speaker, Becky Pippert, spoke. And one of the things I was excited for you guys to experience was, I know the heartbeat of this woman because she wrote a book that was hugely influential in the church called Out of the Salt Shaker and Into the World. And I love it because the premise of the book is just so simple. Salt doesn't do you any good if you don't shake it out of the shaker, right? You gotta shake it out for it to do any good. And what Paul is saying is, unless we're shaken out into the world, unless we open our mouths, this most important of all messages won't go out into the world. So that's the first thing Paul wants us to understand. We have a mission. We have a purpose in life that overrides every other thing that we can possibly imagine. And that purpose and that mission is to be salt, to be light to a world that's in darkness and in death. Second thing that Paul wants us to get from this is that in order to fulfill this mission, we need to function together like a body. In order to fulfill this mission, we need to function together like a body. He says this just a little bit further down in chapter 12, verses 4 through 6. Paul says this, "For as in one body we have many members, and the members do not all have the same function, so we, though many, are one body." Everyone say, we are one body. We are one body in Christ and individually members of one another. Having gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, let us use them. In other words, Paul's saying we can't do this on our own. We need each other. And Paul loves this metaphor of the body. He uses the exact same metaphor actually in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. He loves this metaphor of the body, and it's good at so many different ways. On one hand, you know, each part of the body has a distinct function, right? It's incredible when you look at how the body complements each other. You've got the bicep and the tricep. The bicep moves your arm like this. The tricep pulls your arm back down, right? There's this incredible functionality, and each aspect of the body is absolutely critical. But it's not only important that each part of the body has a particular function, It's that each part of the body functions together, right? They have to work in harmony with each other. That's why it's so critical for us as the church to understand we've been given a role. We've been given a function. But it's not enough to know that you have the function. You have to function together in unity. We have to be people who understand that we're called to do this mission together as God's people and function in this harmony. And so Paul wants you to understand something this morning, that you have been given a spiritual gift if you're a believer in Jesus Christ this morning. God has placed a call upon you. And the body, this body here called Peace Church, we're not going to function the way we're supposed to function if you're sitting in the sidelines. We're not going to be the people that God wants us to be if you're sitting back and you're not engaged. God wants you to be engaged with the rest of the body. And God also wants us all to understand something. God doesn't give us our gifts for ourselves. God gives us the gifts so we can function in harmony with each other. So when we demand our own way, when we consider ourselves or our gifts more important than other people, that's a really dangerous thing. That's why Paul says in 1 Corinthians 12, you know, the ear can't say to the eye, I don't need you. The hand can't say to the foot, I don't need you. The leg can't say to the arm, I don't need you. We need each other. It's critical that we function as one another. Third thing that Paul is showing us when it comes to how we're called to function together in mission is that love is the fuel for the body in mission. Christ-like love is what fuels the body to fulfill the mission. So we've been given a mission. We're called to function as a body to fulfill the mission. And Christ-like love is the fuel that energizes the body to fulfill that mission. He says that a little bit further down in chapter 12. Look at what he says here. Love one another with brotherly affection. Outdo one another in showing honor. Do not be slothful in zeal. Be fervent in spirit. Serve the Lord. Rejoice in hope. Be patient in tribulation. Be constant in prayer. Contribute to the needs of the saints and seek to show hospitality. Here Paul is telling us that if we want to function as the body, you know, you can have a perfectly functioning body, but if it doesn't have life in it, the body's not going to accomplish anything. And the life that is meant to animate the body of Christ, the church, is Christ-like love, sacrificial love, caring love for one another. And Paul says that we must love each other the way Christ loves his church, right? And love, in the end, love gets very practical. That's why I love what Paul says. He says, love one another with brotherly affection, outdo one another in showing honor. Outdo one another in showing honor. We haven't had the chance to talk a ton about the historical context of this letter because we've been looking at the core themes. But it's interesting. When we look back at the history of this letter, Paul was writing to a church that was likely in many ways in tension. There were tensions that existed in this church. And part of the tension was because you had both people of Jewish descent and Gentile descent, in other words, non-Jews in the same community. And the people of Jewish descent in the early church, which is where Christianity started, the people of Jewish descent, they could lean back on their heritage. They could look back and they could say, look, we have the law, we have the prophets, we have the revelation of God, we have the Bible, we know all the rules, we know the right way to live, and you Gentiles, you're just a bunch of pagans, right? And so in the early church, it was sometimes tempting for the Jews who had known God for centuries to look at their pagan neighbors and now their Gentile converts and say to them, yeah, you guys don't really know what you're talking about. There was sort of this big brother, little brother relationship that could sometimes develop. And in some circles, the Gentiles who were coming into the church were treated like second-class citizens. But on the other hand, there were in the Gentile community, there were a lot of people who would look at the Jewish community, and they would say to them, you know, you guys, you had your day, you know? You had your day, and you guys failed to worship the Messiah, so now we are the real people of God. And you guys, you're yesterday's news. So we had there's this community that's having to wrestle with a lot of different issues. They're having to wrestle with, are we really one group of people together in Christ? They're having to wrestle with how do we work together? How do we honor each other? How do we treat each other with dignity and respect? They have to wrestle with how do we take each other seriously and care for one another? How do we avoid gossip and cliques? Things that don't apply to us at all, right? Paul is writing to a community that is made up of different kinds of people, just like our church is today. Different ages, different ethnicities, different socioeconomic levels. We come from a lot of different places. What's going to bind us together? It's going to be the love of Christ. And that's why Paul says when you're in this kind of a community, you need to outdo one another in showing honor. That means you care for each other. You don't dismiss one another. You listen to each other. You treat each other with dignity and respect. And then Paul unfolds it and just runs through a litany of different critical things that love does when love is working. He says, don't be slothful in zeal, be fervent in spirit, serve the Lord, rejoice in hope, be patient in tribulation, be constant in prayer, contribute to the needs of the saints. These are all the different things that we're called to do out of love for one another. And what Paul is telling us is when we do these things, God uses the body of Christ to fulfill the mission of God in the world. Last thing. When we have hope, hope helps us prioritize the mission. Hope helps us prioritize the mission. This is another key theme that Paul talks about, the theme of hope, and it's everywhere in this last section. You can look at Romans 15:13, but the key is Paul says this gospel message, it gives us hope, and if we keep that hope in our hearts alive, then it helps us prioritize the mission. I'm just going to read one section. It's the very last chapter in verse 17 and in verse 20. Paul writes and he says to them, watch out for those who cause divisions. Avoid them. In other words, be careful of the people who destroy the unity of the body. Don't get near those people. Don't let them control you. And then he says, listen to this. This is the key. The God of peace will soon crush Satan under your feet. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. Now, if you know your Bible, if you know your Old Testament, then you got to be amazed by that phrase, God will soon crush Satan under your feet, because it should make your brain and your memory go back to Genesis chapter 3. Remember Genesis 3? The people of God, Adam and Eve, had rebelled against God, right? And they had chosen to disobey God, and God comes and he brings judgment, he brings the curse, right? But then after pronouncing judgment on them for their sins, God gives them a promise. Anybody remember what the promise is? He says, from the seed of the woman will come someone who will crush Satan under his feet. Who is that someone? Come on, Sunday school answer. Everybody, it's Jesus, right? Jesus is the one who's going to crush Satan underneath his feet. Now, but think about this. Because of the gospel, we've been brought into the body of Christ. And what Paul is saying is that there's going to be a day when we, the body of Christ, have crushed Satan underneath our feet. Jesus, when he returns, is going to bring a final victory. Not just the victory that Jesus achieved over sin at the cross, but the victory that comes at the end of days. When Jesus crushes sin, when Jesus crushes Satan under his feet, and his victory is going to be our victory. That is good news, isn't it? It's good news that we are going to live in a world without sin, without brokenness, without shame. We're going to live in a world where we don't have to work hard to love other people, right? It's going to come naturally to us. It's going to flow out of us because we don't have sin in our hearts or in our lives anymore. We're going to live in a world where there's no longer separation or loneliness, where there's no sense of disconnect, where we are living in perfect harmony with God and with one another. And Paul says, that is the hope that will keep you going. If you lose hope, you lose your motivation, don't you? And what I would argue is that we all hope. The problem is sometimes we hope for small things. You know what I'm talking about, right? I hope mom and dad will buy us that 84-inch big screen TV to put on the wall this Christmas. Anybody hope for that one? I hope grandma will make that awesome pecan pie. I hope when I get in the new year, I can lose 15 pounds. I hope that my IRA does really well this year. I hope that Apple keeps going up and doesn't go down. Fill in the blanks. There are 1,000 different things that we have and that we hope for, that we anticipate, that we want to see happen, that we want to see fulfilled in our lives. And hear me carefully. That's not bad. It's okay to have hopes in this world that things that we look forward to. But the danger is we are very, very quick to make those minor hopes our ultimate hopes. And what Paul says is that you got to have an ultimate hope, and the ultimate hope has to be that day when we stand before Jesus. And here's a different kind of hope to hope for. How about this? Hope that when you stand face to face with Jesus, you'll stand there without regret. How many of you hope for that? Amen? When I come face to face with Jesus, I know there's going to be things that I miss, opportunities I miss, but I want to look back at my life and I want to look back and I want to say, Jesus, I live my life as a living sacrifice for you. Jesus, I gave what I could for you. And I know that's not what saves me, but I don't want to stand before you and look back at my life and say, Jesus, you gave me salvation, and what did I do with it? Nothing. See, Paul says that when we live with that hope of standing before Jesus and standing with him in victory, if our hope is that we can do that, then our priorities are going to be different than the world around us. Our priorities are going to be for the things of God. Our priorities are going to be for the kingdom of God. We're going to prioritize this reality that it's not just us, but every single person we meet is one day going to stand face to face with Jesus. And their only hope of salvation is if they have called on the name of the Lord to be saved. If your hope is for that day, then your life is going to be lived on mission. That's the hope that we're called to foster in our hearts. And when we have that hope, we have the right priorities. So Paul, in this section of scripture, what he's been saying to us is that he saves us and puts us in this body, the body of Christ, right? And this body has been given a mission. And the mission is way too important for us to let dysfunction enter in and knock us off track. And if we want to live out the mission together as body, the body of Christ, we need to have Christ-like love. And we need to make sure that our ultimate hope is not things this world can provide, but that our ultimate hope is the victory of Jesus Christ. Are you with me? How does this apply to us? Here's what I want you to do. I want you to ask yourself a question right now. It's a simple one. This question, am I growing in Christ-like love? Say that with me, would you? Am I growing in Christ-like love? That's a simple question, but it's not easy. Anybody besides me love that movie, The Princess Bride? Remember The Princess Bride? Right? I'm going to give you a little spoiler here. One of my favorite parts of the movie, The Princess Bride, is when the star Wesley, it seems like he's dead, right? Do you remember the scene? And his friends take Wesley to meet Miracle Max, played by Billy Crystal. And it's one of the funniest scenes you've ever seen. And Billy Crystal is like this old hermit who lives out in the woods. He's got a big old long nose and crazy hair. And he's supposedly a guy who can do magic and miracles. And so they bring him to Miracle Max, and they bring him here, and they lay him out on the floor, and I mean on a table. And Miracle Max says, well, we got to ask him, you know, why does he really want to live? And they say, oh, you can't ask him. He's dead. He said he's not all dead, which means he's partly alive. And then Miracle Max goes over and he grabs his bellows and he comes, remember this? He sticks it in the guy's mouth, in Wesley's mouth, and he pumps the bellows a few times. And then he yells into his ear and he says, hey, hello in there. What do you have that's worth living for? Anybody remember what happens? He presses his chest, and what does Wesley say? True love. And it's true. Love is what's worth living for. That's why we sing about it. We make movies about it. We write poems about it. We write songs about it. Even the most jaded, cynical person in the world, if they actually experience a moment of love in their lives, all that stuff just kind of melts away. Their hearts open up. And God wants us to be beacons of that kind of love in the world. For Peace Church to be the body that he wants us to be, for Peace Church to be pointed out in mission, all of us together need to be asking this question of ourselves. Because really, it does come down to this. If we're not growing in Christ-like love, we're never going to see the face of God. If the love of God is not alive and working in our hearts, then we're not going to experience the love of God in eternity. But this isn't just a threat, it's an invitation into love. And we need to ask ourselves, am I growing in this kind of love? I love Paul's description. It's interesting. We read from Romans 12. I told you 1 Corinthians 12 talks about the body. Romans 12 goes on to talk about love. And 1 Corinthians 12 is followed by 1 Corinthians 13, a famous chapter about love. And listen to what Paul says about love. He says, if I speak in the tongues of men and angels, but have not love, I'm a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. And if I have prophetic powers, understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have all faith so as to remove mountains, but have not love, I am nothing. If I give away all I have and I deliver up my body to be burned, but have not love, I gain nothing. Friends, love that is Christ-like love is measured not in how we treat people we like, but in how we treat people we don't like. Love, Christ-like love, is measured not in what we do for others who can do something for us, but what we do for those who can never repay us. This is the kind of love that God calls us into. It's the kind of love that Jesus demonstrates. And this morning, I just want to encourage you, let the Holy Spirit examine your heart. There's a lot of different things you can do to examine your heart and say, am I growing in Christ-like love? Let me tell you what helps me. This is one of the things that helps me. One of the things I try to ask myself on a regular basis is, how do I respond when I don't get what I want? That's a good one, isn't it? Maybe I don't show it on the outside, but what's going on inside of me when what I want doesn't happen? Because that happens all the time, right? You can't always get what you want. It's true, it's a song. How about this one? Am I dismissive of other people? It's easy to write other people off. Oh, they're just kind of a jerk. Who cares what they think? Am I easily offended? That's a really good one. Am I easily offended? Do I expect the world to, everybody to realize just how special I really am? You see, the goal is love. The goal is to be growing in love. But the pathway to that is the pathway of humility. Because we can't underestimate the power of pride in our lives. It's pulling us all the time out of true love, which is unaware of self, and towards God. Pride has a way of pulling us out of this direction that treats others greater than ourselves, and it pulls us into pure selfishness. I recently came across a resource that was incredibly helpful. It's a prayer, a written prayer. It's called the Litany of Humility. And as I've been thinking about my own life and the desire to grow in love, this has had a big role to play for me. I want to read it to you. The prayer goes, Jesus, meek and humble of heart, so Jesus is our model, hear me from the desire of being esteemed, deliver me, Jesus. So there's a series of different things, and after each line, you're supposed to say, deliver me, Lord Jesus. Can we do that together? Let's just do that together. So from the desire of being loved, deliver me, Lord Jesus. From the desire of being extolled, deliver me, Lord Jesus. From the desire of being honored, deliver me, Lord Jesus. From the desire of being praised, deliver me, Lord Jesus. From the desire of being preferred to others, deliver me, Lord Jesus. From the desire to be consulted, deliver me, Lord Jesus. From the desire of being approved, from the fear of being humiliated, from the fear of being despised, from the fear of suffering rebukes, from the fear of being forgotten, from the fear of being ridiculed, from the fear of being wronged, from the fear of being suspected. Then it moves from that to that others may be loved more than I, Jesus, grant me the grace to desire it. Who does that sound like? Who is someone who faced rejection? Who is someone who faced suspicion? Who is someone who faced difficulties and struggles of every kind? It was Jesus himself. The prayer for humility is the prayer to live out a Christ-centered love everywhere we go. Am I growing in that kind of love? I want to close with this one. I want you all to say this with me, would you? Let's say this together. I am essential to the mission. Listen, God has done everything necessary for lost people to be found, for condemned people to be made righteous, for sinful people to find cleansing, for broken people to be healed. And he has made us the carriers of that cure. He's made us the administrators of that good news. He's given us voices so we can speak it to others. Brothers and sisters, listen, you are called into mission. I love that word mission. It has an inherent military feel to it, doesn't it? I mean, soldiers are sent out in mission. A lot of people in our world today, they don't like to think of you know, warfare and that kind of stuff. We're sort of a passive kind of culture, and I get that, but I grew up as a kid playing soldier. Now, I'm going to be the first to admit, I was never in the military, but my brother was. My brother was in the military. He served as an Army infantry guy, and he got out there, and he was in the field, and he was in Afghanistan, and I'm going to tell you something. We as Christians need in our hearts something that I think every soldier has in their heart. Every soldier understands that they need each other. My brother would talk about this. There's this sense of like brotherhood that transcends whether or not you really like the other guy, right? Because the truth is you might be sitting in a foxhole or you might be engaged in something where your life depends on what this guy does. And his life is depending on you. And you might not like each other outside of the mission, but when you're on mission, you're in there together. And something else is soldiers, they have to be focused on what is most important, not on the sideline issues. Listen, brothers and sisters, we've been called into a mission. Our focus is to be on the things that matter most. And there's nothing that matters more than the call of us as God's people to go out in mission, loving one another and sharing the secret to new life. The secret that we've been learning about the last 4 weeks. Let's pray together. Lord, we love you and we thank you for the good news. We thank you for the gospel that provides for us a way into the kingdom of God. Now, this morning, as we celebrate the gospel in the Lord's Supper, Lord, I want to pray in Jesus' name that you would hear us and you would move in us. We pray these things in Jesus' name. And all God's people said, amen and amen.